makes us a good party goer. So we've been looking at different things. Today we look at this simple but the key thing. This is so powerful to apply to our everyday life. It's so easy to be with people we love and sort of be disconnected, have our minds on something else, maybe, you know, stuff at work, instead of being present in the moment. And so today, the attribute of being a really good party goer is simply showing up, simply being there in the lives of other people. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that very thing. Jesus was one who showed up with the people, to the people, that often felt they were the furthest from God. They were people that maybe, for whatever reason, felt somehow that this God couldn't love them. It was the poor. It was those that felt like they were on the outside of the in crowd that Jesus showed up to. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a party where no one showed up, or you were the only one that showed up, or maybe only a couple people showed up and you thought it was going to be a big party. That's a hard thing. But it actually happens that people sometimes throw parties and nobody shows up. I was reading about a little boy in Florida. His name is Glenn Brody. He invited all 16 of his Florida kindergarten classmates to show up to come to his birthday party. And none of them showed up. Not a single one responded to the invite. His mother, Ashley, was devastated. When no one showed up for her autistic son's birthday party, she couldn't help but make an emotional post on Facebook about it. And as a result of people seeing that, people began to show up. Not people from the class, but people in the community. She was devastated. He was devastated. He kept asking her, "Why did no one show up for my birthday? Where are my friends?" But as that post went out, people very quickly began to do something. A store owner of a pet store quickly grabbed his wife, bought some things, showed up at the party. Others that were in the neighborhood read the post and started to show up. So people started showing up in his life. And he was a little bit overwhelmed at first. The county sheriff's department also took part. They read, somebody there read the post, and they immediately dispatched a helicopter to fly over their house and swoop down for 20 minutes to say to everybody, "Here's where the party's happening," and people began to show up. A few days later, the sheriff's department sent over police cars, fire trucks, a SWAT vehicle, van, and a canine unit. Now, I don't know, but if I'm a six-year-old boy, that is a birthday party. That is something. His mother said, Ashley, at first he was scared and got a little upset. Because of his autism, he has trouble communicating. But when I explained it to him, he just loved it. She ends her quote with ABC News. She says this: "When you are thinking about something as simple as a birthday party, think about the child who is sitting there waiting for his friends to just show up." Well, I want to apply that not just to a party, but to our lives. Because my hunch is, if you step back from your life for a moment, in some season of your life, some maybe weeks or months or time in your life, things were hard. And somehow, somebody came alongside you. It may have been a friend, a relative, a coach, a teacher. It may have even been a stranger stepped into your life. But somebody came and walked alongside you. Maybe they knew what was going on in your life. Maybe they didn't. But somehow, by their doing that, made a difference in your life. When I look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, I mean, just the flow of his everyday life, not even just the meaning of his teachings, but how Jesus was able to show up for people. Jesus never seemed in a hurry. You know, we tend to go around, many of us, like stressed out with our schedule, stressed out with whatever, and sort of miss sometimes what's right in front of us. Jesus had this incredible ability to be present, to show up in people's lives, to be there when they needed him. And when I look across the Gospels, it was always, almost always, the hurting, the poor, the powerless for which Jesus was available. Early in his ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth, where he had gone to synagogue many, many times as a young man. And that day in the synagogue service, not too far removed from what we do on Sundays, where there was scripture and songs, he was handed the scroll from Isaiah. And very early on, Jesus basically said in reading this, "This is my mission. This is my mission statement." And here's what he read: Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus had a strategy to his mission. It was the heart, mind, soul, whole being of a person, the physical and the spiritual. It wasn't just the spiritual. It was the whole person that Jesus was concerned about. And Jesus had a target audience: preach good news to the poor, brokenhearted, captives, recovery of sight, those who are oppressed. Within Jesus' mission is the care for that whole person, not just their soul. The first followers of Christ in Acts, they understood what the church is just now recovering today. The greatest witness we have today in the church to an unbelieving world is twofold. One is how we love one another. All through Scripture, we're called to pray for one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. But secondly, it's how we care for those that are have-nots in our culture, those who are powerless, those who are struggling. As the church did that in the New Testament, I mean, this is when the Holy Spirit, it burst out and the church began to grow rapidly because of their great compassion for those that society sort of kicked to the curb. Jim Wallace once took scissors to the Bible. He was a seminary student at Trinity Divinity School, and he and some classmates decided to eliminate a few verses from the Bible. So they performed surgery on all 66 books of the Bible, and every place a word showed up, like compassion, poverty, wealth, justice, they cut it out of the Bible. He said they did it because they wanted to see what a compassionless Bible looked like. And when they'd finished, there were over 2,000 verses on the ground and a tattered-looking book. When I read that story, I thought, you know what? If you cut out compassion, if you cut out a heart for the brokenhearted, if you cut out a desire in some practical ways of helping people that are truly under-resourced, you cut out the heart of the Bible. The authors of When Helping Hurts asked over 6,000 evangelical Christians a simple question, and I wonder how you would answer it. Their question was this: why did Jesus come to earth? Like, if you had to give a sentence to your neighbor, why did Jesus come to earth? What would you say? Well, overwhelmingly, the majority of people said something like this, quote, "Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from our sins so we can go to heaven." What I would say is that's true, but it is so much smaller than Jesus' whole intended vision for the world. That somehow there's something that is to be happening in this life, just not when we die and go to heaven. The same God who created our soul, created our muscles, our hands, our feet, our stomach. The early church mission was to the whole person, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, all that. Their leaning was to care for the rest of the society that often was overlooked. The growth of the church brought needy people. You know, when you go through Acts, it's interesting. You notice almost as the church begins to grow, almost instantly, there are people that war against the church. There's persecution. There's those that believe Christians are a sect and need to be kind of eradicated, basically. And so most of Acts is outside persecution of the church. But then there are a few places where there are internal problems. And today, in the scripture that was read for you from Acts 6, is the first time the church faces an internal problem. You know, it's interesting because sometimes we think a church should be perfect. You know, people go to a church and they say, well, there's problems in that church. Well, here's what I say. Everywhere there's somebody in the pew, there's a potential problem, right? I mean, I love you all, but you know, we're people, right? And so we struggle. And so it's no, so what? Yes, churches have problems, and who doesn't? And now the church has an internal problem. And how they handle it will be critical. Now, they have, because of their outreach, they've attracted widows. Widows who were without support of any kind. In the first century, when a woman was a widow, her family was commanded to take care of her. But because these widows had become Christians, usually the families would reject any person in their family who became a Christian. So they had no support. There was no government help. There was no family to take care of them. And so they turned to the church. And the church did take them in and care for them. But a problem arises. I want to go back to verse 1. It says this. As the believers rapidly multiplied. So this church is not just about staying within its walls. It's reaching out and caring for people. And as a result, it's growing rapidly. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontentment. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. One author describes the problem this way. The Greek-speaking widows were overlooked. Why? They were outsiders. They were immigrants. These women didn't grow up in Judea or Galilee. They hailed from distant lands of Greece, Rome, and Syria. If they spoke Aramaic at all, they spoke it with an accent. Consequently, they were neglected in the daily distribution. So they were being neglected because their language was different than the Hebrew Jews. We live in a world that does this same kind of discrimination for all kinds of reasons. And so how does the church respond? They could have dismissed this entirely. They could have said, the apostles could have said, hey, our job is to preach and teach and pray, and we don't have time to be involved with people that are being overlooked and given food. But they didn't do that. As a matter of fact, they elevated the role of those who would take care of those women. They said, look, our role is important. This is how the church is fed, through the preaching of the word and through worship. But there's other ministry that's just as important that has to be done by the body. And so they called forth a group of people who were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. They were people of character. And they commissioned them to see that the problem was taken care of, that these women were cared for. In a very real sense, they were saying, hey, everyone in the church is a minister. You know, sometimes we think, well, the pastors are ministers. Sometimes we think, well, it's people on church staff, they're ministers. But according to Scripture, we're all ministers. If you're a follower of Christ, nowhere is the word ministry or minister used and attached to someone who's an official paid staff person or official title. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be on the church staff. Some are called to do social work. Some are called to teach. Some are called to be electricians. But if you're a Christ follower, you are a minister. Be comfortable with that. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to say, I am a minister. Say it with me. I'm a minister. Now, some of you still don't believe it, so I want you to turn to somebody and say, you're a minister. Just turn to somebody and tell them that. So, here's our challenge, all right? It's not just my challenge as a pastor. It's all of our challenge to be ministers. God takes your unique gifts, who you are, your background, your brokenness, your strengths, and uses them to touch the lives of someone that I'm never going to have the chance. They're never going to come hear me preach. They're never going to, I'm not going to have a relationship with them. But you are. And so you become Christ's flow into their life. And sometimes we don't even realize it. But when there's an openness to it, it helps. It makes a difference. Okay, so we live in this day and time. They lived in the first century. How do we take what that's about and apply it to our lives? I want to give you three things that I think are really practical and important and needed right now in our country and in our community. The first one is this. We can all stand up for the have-nots. Who is someone in your life that is a have-not? Now, it might be financial, but not necessarily. It may be emotional. It may be they need a friend to just be with them. We don't always know, but wherever you see your own passion, you know, if your heart is like we heard in Little Angel's Attic, these women who want to bless the children of our community and their families, and they serve, they don't do all that work. My wife, along with Kim Dobler, started the whole Angel's Attic how many ever years ago. They don't do that just to give people nicer clothes, but it is to be in ministry to families. So that being standing up for the have-nots can look like a lot of different things. Here's why we do that. Here's why we stand up for the have-nots. When we love those in need, we are actually loving Jesus. Plain and simple. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives this whole teaching about, here's how you'll know one of my disciples. It'll be someone who feeds and clothes others. It'll be someone who gives time to people when they're hurting. It'll be someone who visits those who feel imprisoned in some way in their life. It will be those who reach out. They are ministers. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Here's the second thing. Stand up for the have-nots. And that may be formal. You may join a justice group in the community. You may, you know, do it individually. But find opportunities to stand with and up for people who are struggling. And that brings us to the second one. Sit down with someone who's struggling. Sometimes the most important thing we can do is simply listen to someone else. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit gets involved. People are walking around with all kinds of stuff in their lives and they feel it. They feel isolated. One of the greatest issues in our culture today is what I call, and psychologists call, emotional isolation. So we have all this communication, right? We have all these technological things that are pretty cool things, really. And yet people feel emotionally isolated. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant, seen a whole family sit down together? It's obviously, you know, a family. And they're not talking to each other at all. They're what? They're on their phones. The next time you do that, I want you to show a lot of Christian compassion. Jump up and say, "Will you people talk to each other? Would you do that?" Yeah, that'd be great. Emotional isolation. In a groundbreaking book called How People Grow, the authors of the book say this. Most problems, and they have a whole list, depression, addiction, they have a whole list. Most problems are caused by emotional isolation. What is emotional isolation? It is simply this. Not telling someone what is going on the inside. Not telling someone what is going on the inside. Now, the truth is we don't often know what people are going through. We really don't. And so just simply by reaching out, being a friend to, you know, it can make a difference. Two Sundays ago after church, we left here and met a couple for lunch. And we've been friends like 17, 18 years. It didn't start out as a friendship that we made here at the church. But like a lot of parents who have kids in sports, our daughter played basketball at Greenwood for a couple years. And we met a bunch of people through just basketball, right? Going to games, you do that. But this couple specifically, toward the end of our lunch, the husband, actually, who's a pretty quiet guy, he sort of leaned in and he said, I want you to know how we found our way back to Christ in the church. And I said, well, how? And he said, you may not remember this. And I honestly didn't remember what he told me. He said, there was a point at one of the games where you and Debbie, who we'd seen one another and we'd maybe said hi, but we really hadn't even introduced ourselves. You and Debbie came over and sat down in the bleachers with us. And I said, I don't remember. I just remember we became friends. And basically he said that over time, I didn't say, hey, I'm a pastor. Would you, you know, like to give me an offering? Or I didn't, you know, anything like that. I was like, just being friends with them. That's it. But about 6 months or a year, whatever it was, I don't know, it's been 17 or 18 years ago now, but over time they found their way to the 8:15 service at Melrose, and they're there every Sunday. Now, I really appreciated, you know, him saying that, because sometimes I have to admit, I've got people in my life, I need to go do what he did. I was like, they blessed me, and I've never told them that. And that's one of the points I'm trying to make this day, in this stage of my life, to thank people. But my point is, I didn't know. And I knew they started coming to church, obviously. But you don't know. We don't know. And I hate to think about the opportunities I've passed up. But I'm grateful maybe for the few times I took the opportunity to simply be with someone who needed a friend. So, stand up for the have-nots. Sit down with someone who's struggling. You may know somebody. When I said that, you may have somebody in your office that popped in your mind or someone in your neighborhood. So, you know, let the Holy Spirit prompt you. Take them to lunch or go see them. Sit down with them. Listen. That's the main thing. Don't try and fix them. Third thing is this, lastly. Team up with like-minded people. This is so important that we're not just out there alone, right? This church was connected as a team. And they were focused on people that needed that. There's power in community, and certainly the church is that. In the service prior to this one, in the 9 o'clock service, there was a couple sitting on the second to the last row, back on my left, called Randy and Mary Fathbruckner. Some of you know them? Yeah? They were in healthcare, separate areas of healthcare, for 40 years. But recently, several years ago, they retired. And so recently I was like everybody that's retired I meet, I'm like, give me some tips. And they're all like, say no to everything right off the bat because you'll be really busy. And enjoy yourself, something like that. So, you know, well, I'm not good at saying no. But anyway, I'm going to try. But I said, well, how's it been? They said, well, we spent several years trying to figure this thing out, but we wanted to use our hands. We both were, you know, used to doing that in healthcare, literally. And so we began to think about it. And she told the story of Randy going on the United Methodist Committee on Relief website and finding a group called the Nomads. And Nomads are retired people who like to RV and like to volunteer. And so now they've joined the Nomads. And a few weeks ago, they were down in Florida, maybe a month ago, they were down in Florida fixing up people's homes and building bathrooms where people had literally not had plumbing that worked. And they both said, you know, the most meaningful part, it was great working on people's homes. What was really fantastic was getting to know the people, building a relationship and getting to serve. And the Nomads come to Lucan, right, Warren? Warren, I think y'all know Warren well enough. He's preached here before. He's the director of our Camp Lucan, Methodist Camp. And they come annually, or? That's awesome. I love that. So they've teamed up with a group of people that are like-minded. What I want to encourage you to do is team up with your church. If it's not this church, then a church that's really doing the work that you feel is important, where we can reach out to every person and make them feel welcome. Our mission here is to invite all people, hear that. I mean, all capital letters, underline, I don't care what their background is, to invite all people, to help them grow in their love for God, and then go out and serve themselves. And when we live into that mission, well, we've seen it multiply. How many of you have been around Broadway for a few years, right? We've seen it multiply. 20 years ago, we had 200. Last Sunday, we had over 1,000. It's the way it works. So I want to challenge you. I want to ask the band to come up. And I want to challenge you for just a moment. I love the fact that the text says they were the people they chose to serve were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Doesn't say they had a title in the church, you know, they were the chairman of some committee or something like that. So I just want you to think about how God may prompt you to reach out to somebody that's maybe been through what you're going through. One of the most powerful ways we minister to people is when we've been through something. God got us through it. We thought we might not come through it, and we did. And then we can go to someone who's been through that same experience and simply be with them. It's a powerful thing. So that makes us ministers. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. But I hope you will take a moment to ask God to place someone in your path this next week. Maybe someone that's struggling, that your antenna would be up because of God's Spirit at work in you. And what might be someone you'd let pass or let the opportunity go by, you're going to step into that. Or maybe you have a passion for something that's unexpressed, some group that is really in need of people that will be a voice for them. And maybe you would choose to say, I can use my energies to support them in their work. And certainly you can team up with your church. Just look for an opportunity and take it. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray you'll speak to each of us. That, as a matter of fact, that you won't leave us alone. That we wouldn't take the blessings that are ours and simply enjoy them. But we would see that we have a calling. And you empower us. We're not on our own strength. You who've gotten us through things that we weren't sure we would get through. Now give us opportunity to be your voice, your eyes, your hands, your feet. We pray that we would be a church, a people, a person that really and truly shows up. Even today as we celebrate with moms and family, that our hearts and minds wouldn't be somewhere else, that we'd be focused on blessing people who have blessed us so richly, and that we would live out that kind of celebration of life each and every day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing.